I spent some time yesterday helping my daughter move, and turns out I got some muscles I forgot about, and now they won't let me forget about them. We are in Psalm 119, and we are at verse 129. Psalm 119, verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding, that I may live. This is the word of God. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us in a way that helps us recognize that you are speaking not just corporately and not just blandly, but specifically to each of us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. May they speak to your people, that we might be more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Josh alluded to the fact that we are talking today about the law of faith. And yet, as we just read those 16 verses, faith isn't mentioned. So how did I make that leap of the law of faith being included here? I made it because of an understanding of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us this: faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is taking someone's word. It is confidence. It is the belief that things will be as you expect them to be. There are on this platform two greats. I have many times stepped on those grates without any fear. If I jump on it, I have a different level of fear. Faith takes things for granted. Things which maybe aren't easy to prove. I think you know what I mean. It is faith which causes us to vote, knowing that whoever gets elected is appointed by God. It is faith which causes us to believe that whoever our congressmen, our senators, our president is, whoever they are, Democrat, Republican, independent, or communist, there is no authority set over us except that which is put there by God. It is faith which causes us to continue to live out our life in accordance with the Word of God, because at the end of the day, we have faith in God's Word. In Psalm 119, we have seen that in 171 of the 176 verses, the psalmist mentions the law in some way or another, decrees or statutes of God's Word. And And it seems that the emphasis on obedience, the issue of respecting God's law and doing what God has called us to do, is almost set up a kind of work situation. As long as I do this, God's obligated to do that. As long as I am obedient, then God, of course, has to fulfill his end of the bargain. That's kind of what the law implies. Someone spoke to me today about their proclivity of running a red light, which actually their spouse talked to me about it. I think because the spouse wanted me to say, stop doing that. And to which I said, it doesn't matter to me if he runs a red light. Or if they run a red light. I'll be gender neutral here. Frankly, and I said, this is the deal. You know, we are called to be subject to the authority set over us. The authority set over us have put a traffic light there, and when it's red, you're not supposed to go through it. Everybody agree with that? Red lights mean stop. Okay. If you want to run a red light, as long as it's safe, as long as you've looked both ways, you're not going to cause an accident, go ahead and run the red light. And if the police pull you over and give you a ticket, don't complain. You say to the police officer, you're right, sir, I ran the red light. I knowingly broke the law, therefore I will willingly pay the fine. That's being subject to the authority set over you. You know, faith says, God has put those people over us. And they might know what they're talking about, but they might not. We might agree with them, and we might not. Faith says, I still act in accordance with what God's word says. And in Psalm 119, there is, throughout this psalm, an understanding that the psalmist has incredible faith in the word of God. That comes through every time he says, I love your commands. I will obey your commands. I will follow your statutes. And in this text, I hate those that don't. The passage we looked at last week. He has such an incredible confidence in God and in God's word that you can't help but believe there's a man who has faith in God's word. He has faith in God's laws, faith in God's promises, faith in God's abilities. The laws of life, what we've seen in Psalm 119, necessitate faith. You get nothing out of Psalm 119 if you don't have faith in God's laws. And so this passage teaches us three lessons of faith. The first is this: faith brings grace. The text where I get that from is verse 132. And I'm going to read it in two different translations. First in the NIV, which is what I normally read from here. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Now, if you're reading from the New American Standard, you'll recognize it says, turn to me and be gracious to me. Now, the theologically attuned of us, those who want to divide those words and figure out, what's the difference between grace and mercy? We've got these big definitions. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve, and grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. So mercy has to do with deliverance from judgment, and grace is extending kindness to those who are unworthy. And so there's this sense in which we want to divide and say, grace means one thing, mercy means another, and here we have two different translations of the scripture, both of which we trust pretty much, the NIV and the New American Standard, and one says, be gracious to me, the other says, have mercy on me. How can that be? Which one of them is wrong? Well, neither of them are wrong. The Hebrew word can also be translated, and is also translated, to be kind, merciful, generous, gracious, to have pity, to show favor. The concept that the psalmist is seeking to get at here is, in some way, our faith in God causes him, the psalmist, to ask God to give his blessing. Be gracious to me. You understand this. If you happen to have a close friend who is a used car salesman, you buy cars someplace else. No. If you happen to have someone who's a used car salesman who's a good friend of yours, you understand that he's probably going to give you the best deal he can give you, as opposed to a total stranger. You know, we have this idea, we want to nail the strangers, we want to be good to our friends. Does anybody resonate with that? Is this, you know, you want to give your friends a good deal, but people you don't know, who cares? You have a garage sale, and a friend comes by, and they say, man, I really like that, and you cut a deal for them, right? That's being gracious to them. And we actually choose to be gracious to some people, not to be gracious to other people. We say, well, you know what, because I like you more than I like that person, I'm going to be kinder to you. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. That's being gracious to someone. They don't necessarily deserve it, but you're doing better than what you have to do. And the psalmist says, God, be gracious to me. Grant me your grace. Faith brings us to God in prayer, and it brings us grace. And we request from God his kindness, his mercy, his favor, and his grace. We see this in other passages of Scripture, in a passage which we refer to fairly often, although not by address, the blessing at the end of the service. The Lord bless you and keep you, to make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. We're going to get to this confusion we have about grace, because faith actually brings an increased measure of grace. Psalm 25, you know, the psalmist says, turn to me and be gracious to me. In Psalm 86, 16, he says, turn to me and have mercy on me. And that's actually the same Hebrew word. It's the sense of be kind to me, be nice to me. In verse 135, in this text, he says, make your face shine upon me. Or in Psalm 31:16, let your face shine upon me. These are words where the psalmist is saying, in some way, God is going to give a special blessing to us because we are people of faith. And so faith brings the grace of God into our lives. Now that's a little bit unsettling for those of us who know the Scripture, who have been steeped in an understanding of that pesky New Testament verse that says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. In that, it appears that grace comes before faith. And in a very real sense, that is true. Salvation is solely by grace, made effective in our lives through faith, whereupon we get his mercy. And yet in Psalm 119, where there's this blending of these terms of grace and mercy, this truth that salvation is by grace through faith is a biblical watershed for what we believe. That salvation comes by the grace of God applied to our lives because of our response of faith. Saving grace is that grace which draws us to God and gives us this moment of decision, this opportunity to respond or not respond. And that grace is given to everyone, not just believers in Jesus Christ. We see this in Titus 2:11. Where Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This is a significant thing for us to understand, because it actually answers some of the questions about what happens to the heathen in deep darkest Africa, or the Muslim in the Middle East, who, as far as we can tell, has never been given an opportunity to respond to God's grace. And yet the Scripture tells us that the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Not just some, not just the chosen few who actually respond to Jesus Christ in faith, but to all men. And that grace comes before faith. Grace, therefore, produces faith, but it is also the product of faith. So it stands on both sides. We are given this opportunity of grace to receive salvation, and having responded in faith, God in turn gives us greater grace, gives us more grace. Paul goes on in Titus chapter 2. He says, it, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So grace brings us to the moment of decision, the opportunity to have faith, and then it moves beyond that. Once we have responded to Christ in faith, then we begin to see grace is given to us to enable us to live in a way which is pleasing to Him, which brings us back to Psalm 119. The psalmist says, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Have mercy upon me. Grace brings us to faith, and faith brings us a whole new dimension of grace. That God has, as it were, two levels, an outpouring of grace. He has that outpouring of grace to reveal salvation available to all mankind, and then He has that outpouring of grace given to those people who have responded to Him and are believers in Jesus Christ. The psalmist reaches out to God in faith, praying that God's mercy, that God's grace, His kindness would pour out upon him in a special way. That's why he says, may your face shine upon me. You know, it is that expression that we... I just realized that I got to be done fast enough for communion. I've only got my first point done. Okay, I'm going to kick it into overdrive. Somebody get me Mountain Dew, please. Okay, I won't go that fast, but I'm going to move this forward. But that faith brings an extra measure of God's grace into our lives, that we are in turn capable then of being obedient to Him, and we are obedient to Him because God has poured out His extra grace upon us. And that is part of the law of faith. Faith comes to us by grace, and when we have it, we get more grace. Now, here's the downside. Faith, the law of faith, also brings grief. It brings grace, and it brings grief. Two verses from this text point this out. Verse 136, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And verse 139, my zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Imagine the passion of that. I so love God that when I look around me and I see the state of the world we live in, I see the lack of faith in the world, the lack of obedience to God. It drives me to see the degenerate nature of mankind. It brings grief as we understand the lostness of mankind. It brings grief as we see the lostness of our families and our friends. And it grieves us to see God disobeyed so openly. And our heart bleeds when we see people who ostensibly know Jesus Christ continue to act in defiance of Him. If we only feel anger and hatred towards those who disobey God's law, we have missed God's love, even and perhaps especially for those who are so deceived by our real enemy. The grace we have received moves us to weep for those who, having seen God's saving grace made available to them, have rejected it. For those who have said that they've responded to God's grace and faith and then continue to live a life of sin. I just skipped a page of notes. Let's see if I can skip another one. Grace brings grief. Brings grief. We ought not to hate those that don't obey Christ. We ought to grieve for them. We grieve for them because they trample upon our Savior. And we pray that 5-second prayer, because it's only as they come in contact with Christ and become ambassadors of Christ and are transformed by the Holy Spirit that they give up sin. Faith brings grief to those who believe that the God of reconciliation meant it when He said, insofar as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Faith brings grief to those who believe that saving grace is meant to lead people to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Faith brings grace and grief. And finally, it brings gratitude. Throughout this passage, the psalmist speaks of great respect and admiration or gratitude to God for His Word. Look at the text, 129. Your statutes are wonderful. Your words give light, 130. 131, I long for Your commands, 137. Your laws are right, 138. They are fully trustworthy, 141. I do not forget Your precepts. Your servant loves Your promises, verse 130. 142, Your law is true, 143. Your commands are my delight. Therefore, let no sin rule over me, 133. Redeem me so that I may obey, verse 134. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit inspired both Psalm 119 and Titus 2. Centuries apart. It's like they were on the same page. He says, make your face shine upon him, verse 135. It's almost as though God inspired both Numbers 6 and Psalm 119. The sense of gratitude for a relationship with that God has offered us through His Word oozes out of this passage. Faith brings gratitude. Faith in His Word gives us an intense gratitude for who He is, what He has done, and how much He loves us. The law of faith, it's integral to the law of life. It brings us grace. It brings us grief. And it brings us gratitude. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention to the celebration of communion, this act of gratitude for the work of Christ in our lives, we ask that You would remind us of Your grace, sufficient for us. Remind us of Your love. Help us to grieve over the sin in our own lives. Help us to walk right with You. And as we leave today, having celebrated communion, grant that we would leave here with an intense sense of gratitude. Amen.